thank you so much. And we love your word, and we love to study your word. We love to teach your word. And we ask that you would be near to us now by the presence of your spirit to help us to learn something, Lord. Even if it's a small thing, but something today to help us to both read, to understand, and to teach your word better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So the impetus behind this conversation was pretty encouraging to me. A while back, I started noticing a trend, particularly among younger people, junior high school, college age, where they were coming and asking me, and it wasn't just a one-off thing, but it was a regular thing, and it would be something like this. I've been reading the Bible now for quite a few months, but I want to understand how to go deeper. How can I start to go from simply reading to really understanding the scriptures? And I hope that excites you as much as it excited me. So we want to talk about how to study the Bible correctly. And as I've already said, we'll shift from proper hermeneutics to proper homiletics, or from personal study to effectively teaching the word. But a little bit of background for you, David. Have you seen an appetite for the word among Christians remain steady, or has it kind of ebbed over time?
I think that it's a challenge for a young generation to have a real interest to diving deep in God's word for two main reasons. First of all, a technology and the way we take in information today works against them. I don't have to tell you guys that most people receive information today by scanning and swiping. That's how we work through our social media feeds. And that kind of approach to taking in information, it has its place. I'm not saying that there's no use for it, but it's not very helpful if you really want to understand the Bible. So there's a technological aspect that even affects the way that we think and we process. But then there's also just a lot of other distractions out there. The technologies that are out there for us to understand and to learn and to present things, it's easy for us to get distracted by those things. So I think there is a particular challenge, but at the same time, I'm sure almost all of us have seen a lot of the data that's come in lately about increased Bible sales, increased Bible interest. The folks who published my Enduring Word Study Bible, mm-hmm. the publisher there at Thomas Nelson, he told me that their sales in the last few years have been the best ever. Wow. And it's not just them, it's other Bible publishers as well. Mm. So I think that there's a mixture of really encouraging news, but I think that for this, especially a younger generation, not that it only applies to them, but especially for a younger generation, for them to make the most of it, it's time for them to buckle down and really approach the Bible the right way.
I love that. I have an acquaintance where we used to meet maybe once every other week. He was not a faithful Christian. He was definitely leaning hard toward the progressive route. But he would have conversations with me as he was starting out pastoring a rather left-leaning church. And so he came and he said, "Hey, can I kind of pepper you for some advice?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, we're trying to do this onboarding class." I said, "Okay." And he goes, "But we've just found that Bible study hasn't really been all that effective. What advice do you have for me?" And I go, "Well, you've asked the wrong question to the wrong guy. I mean, if that's your question, you need to rethink your career choice." But what is the key for ministry leaders to keep in mind when they might not see a committed interest in Bible study among their congregation?
Well, one thing that I think is very important for the pastor, the preacher, the Bible teacher to communicate is that you're interested in it. I'm not asking you to gin up a fake enthusiasm or some sort of false rah-rah attitude. That's not it at all. But you should just pray that you can present the Bible as if you really are interested in it. And there's something about your interest in the Bible that can prove magnetic to other people. But then beyond that, I think that people who just kind of think of this thing that what was reported to you was said, folks, if that's the case, then for them, Bible study is something that is very, very superficial. I don't know. They're scanning and swiping across the Bible.
Yeah.
Without ever stopping to consider what it means And then secondly, how it applies to life. You can't tell me seriously that you read the Bible with careful attention to what it means and how it applies, and it's something boring or peripheral, you know, just sort of off to the side. It just doesn't work that way. So you're doing it the wrong way.
Yeah. That kind of reminds me of, this is going way back into the 1700s during one of the great revivals here. But Ben Franklin, who was not a Christian, I believe he was a deist, if I remember correctly, wrote about how even though he didn't believe, he would travel for miles to see George Whitefield preach because he was a man who burned with such passion that it's rare to see somebody with that passion who believed the scriptures.
Yeah, and I don't know if it was Franklin or somebody else, but there was somebody in a similar circumstance. They asked him, well, why do you go listen to that guy? You don't believe what he believes. And he says, no, but he believes it.
Hmm.
And that's what draws me in.
Yeah, I absolutely love that. So you've been faithful to the word for a very long time, and you're very young, so you must have started at age one. So the question I have is, when did you first develop this hunger for in-depth Bible study? What did that look like in your life?
Well, as soon as I was born again, I had a hunger for God's word. I mean, I don't have any other way to explain it. I was raised a nominal Roman Catholic. The first Protestant church I ever walked into was called Calvary Chapel, Riverside. And the first Protestant preacher I ever heard was a man named Greg Laurie. And he would just teach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And it drew me in, and I understood that reading the Bible was something that I needed to do and wanted to do. And I was just drawn in. I had a hunger for God's word. Now, I'm sure that part of that was just because I was born again. And like Peter says, I had a desire for the sincere milk of the word of God. I bet that's partially it. But I think it also had to do with the gifts and the callings that at that time were completely unknown, but God was preparing in me even since, that I would have somebody who had a very strong interest in the word of God. So it started when I was born again as a young teenager. And then by the time I was 16 years old, I was going to a little Calvary Chapel in Ventura, California. Our family had moved from the Inland Empire. And at that little Calvary Chapel in Ventura, California, the pastor asked me if I wanted to start teaching a home Bible study. And wow. So I started doing that. So that was just kind of step by step.
Yeah. And then your commentary, which I hope everybody here has referenced, it's absolutely amazing. And I think probably half of you have stolen from it. So make sure you properly cite. Anyways, where did that come from for you?
Well, the commentary kind of happened by accident in this sense, in that the commentary just comes from my own teaching notes. Look, I never sat down and said, I'm going to write a Bible commentary. I mean, honestly, I wouldn't have considered myself qualified to do that, especially because the commentators I read, they were either dead or they were either, you know, really high scholars with impressive degrees behind their name. I was just a young pastor who loved the Lord, but the first pastor's conference that they had at the new facility, it was brand new then, Murrieta Hot Springs. Mm-hmm. We were together. Pastor Dave, you probably remember that one. We were there together in this room. There's about 300 pastors there, and a guy stood up and he said, hi, we're starting a website. It's going to be a Bible resource site called Blue Letter Bible. And if you've got teaching notes or commentary in digital format, it had to be in they weren't going to digitize it, but if you had it in digital format, send it up to us and maybe we'll put it on our website. And I kind of looked around the room and I figured, you know, there are probably 5 or 10 guys in the room who would do it. And I figured, well, I'll be one of them because I had been preparing my teachings on a computer for about 10 years at that point. I was a very early adopter of using a home computer and a personal computer to prepare things. So I mailed this stuff up there and I forgot all about it. And a couple months later, a guy said to me, hey, did you see your stuff on Blue Letter Bible? I said, oh, okay, I'll go check that out. And when I checked it out, I was horrified. I got an image of this. I should have prepared the slide. You guys would be amazed because, you know, I had that old website look to it and everything. But if you clicked on Genesis 1, this is what you'd see. You'd say, okay, Genesis 1, here's your Bible commentators. Matthew Henry, everybody knows him, right?
Yeah.
Right. Chuck Smith, everyone knows Chuck Smith. Chuck Missler, well, everybody knew Chuck Missler. And then the fourth and final commentator, David Guzik. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, this is terrible. This is the worst. I said, I thought I would be one of 5 or 10 guys that, you know, maybe nobody had heard much of who sent their stuff up to him. But I'm like the only one. I've got no place standing next to Matthew Henry or Chuck Smith or Chuck Missler. I thought, number one, people are going to look at my material and think it's lame. You know, and then number two, I thought people are going to look at my material and think, oh, he's so arrogant. Who does he think he is to number himself among them? And I came really close to calling the guys up at Blue Letter Bible and saying, hey, could you please take my stuff down? It's not what I thought it would be, but please, if you could, take it down. But you know what? I just said, well, Lord, you know my heart. You know I wasn't doing this out of any kind of arrogance or because I think my stuff's so good. And I thought, Lord, if this is how you want me to be embarrassed, I really thought that. If this is how you want me to be embarrassed in front of the world and, you know, just kind of learn some lessons in humility, then, Lord, then that's okay. That's all right.
Yeah.
But it was through that I found out that what I prepared for myself as teaching notes could be helpful for other people as Bible commentary, which, by the way, theoretically could be true of dozens of people in this room. Could it not? Maybe it is. I don't know. But God just put me in unusual, unexpected circumstances where that was kind of tested and proven.
Yeah. If you think of Ephesians 2:10, right? It's his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for you, essentially.
Amen.
That he prepared beforehand, and we just walk in it.
Amen.
And it's so exciting to discover, wow, God chose to use me in this way. It's amazing. And
yeah, and in a way that, you know, I know, my wife Inga Lil and I, we know more than anybody just how it really is the Lord's work. And I just did and am doing what hundreds of Calvary Chapel pastors do, teach verse by verse through books of the Bible. My commentary, and then you could say the study Bible as well, that just comes from the legacy of that. And I want you to know, I know that there's people here, and I want to say you're very welcome here. If you know, you come from another church movement, or you're not, you know, kind of officially connected with Calvary Chapel, we're really happy you're here. And we don't mean to be this, like, just a pure, rah-rah Calvary Chapel thing. But I will tell you this. It's amazing to me that there is not a church movement on the face of the earth that I'm aware of that emphasizes verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Bible the way that Calvary Chapel does. I tell you, it's really unusual.
Yeah.
I mean, if I ask right now, you know, if there's 70 pastors, I don't know how many there are, 70 pastors, if I were to say, how many of you taught verse by verse through the entire Bible, I bet among those 70, probably 30 or 40 would say, well, I have. And many of them have done it multiple times. Let me tell you, if you go to any other church gathering or church movement group, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever, you might not have a single person stand up in the room that said they taught verse by verse through the entire Bible. And this is part of I think, God's call and God's blessing upon us as a movement is, you know, people talk about giving honor to the whole counsel of God. Well, we put shoe leather to that. We absolutely do. And I think that's something awesome before God. Now, I'm just a product of that.
Yeah.
And if I can be in some small way a representative of that, it makes me even happier. So we have a wonderful thing in our Calvary Chapel family.
Amen. And it's something that we ought to carry on, be faithful.
Absolutely.
Keep teaching the word. So let's walk through your personal study process a little bit. Our friend Pat Lazovich puts it like this. People often confuse Bible study with Bible theely. Mm. I think that's kind of clever. Exegesis versus eisegesis, in other words. What's the right mindset that we need to have when we approach Bible study?
You know, there's this kind of classic scene at like a home Bible study or some Bible study group where, you know, you read the passage and you go around everybody in the room and say, well, what does this mean to you? Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's kind of like, who cares what it means to you? What does it mean kind of objectively? Now, look, we understand what people are getting at there. But we need to say that the Bible means something. Mm-hmm. And overall, the message of the Bible is comprehensible. There are some places where it's complicated. There are some places where I think you can't really understand it without some reference back to the original languages or ancient culture. Those things are true, but those are relatively few. The majority of the Bible is a comprehensible book that God has given to us, but it's comprehensible for the people who will read it, paying attention, investing themselves into the text, and really trying to read it carefully, according to, a lot of you people have been schooled in the inductive Bible study process, have you not? What's the first step of the inductive Bible study process? Observation. And that's what you have to do. You have to spend a lot of time with the text, seeing what's in the text, and slow yourself down to observe what's in the text.
Yeah. It's kind of like that old mantra. Well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, and you're going, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but
that's right.
I haven't found that one. So is there a difference for you approaching, let's just say, personal devotion study versus like an in-depth study where you're preparing for teaching?
Well, yes and no. I do know what it's like to read the Bible, of course, in just a purely devotional sense, where I'm just opening up the scriptures and I'm reading it and I'm not thinking at all how to communicate to somebody else. I'm just letting it communicate to me. So I understand that, and that's obviously that's a good thing that we need to do, just as believers. But I will say this. When I study the Bible to prepare to speak to other people about this passage, I have to let it deal with me first. I can't approach it like, well, I'm glad none of this applies to me. Let's see what it applies to the poor slobs I'm going to be preaching to. No, not at all. I mean, it has to work in me and through me first, before I think I can be an effective communicator to anybody else. And we just kind of know what it's like. I don't know, maybe we can't discern it with words, but we kind of almost just discern it in the spirit. This man's talking about a lot of things, but I don't think that he's had to grapple with it in his own heart. And so, yes, there is a distinction between reading the Bible, if you want to say, devotionally just for your own benefit, but even when I'm preparing to teach, I first read it for my own benefit. I first read it to see how it's going to impact me and my walk with the Lord.
There's a little bit of a jump that we're going to make. So in a little bit, we're getting into homiletics, but I think this actually sets up a really important, maybe a sidebar. So I had shared with you that, and I called my friend to ask if it was okay before I shared, but I received a text message from my friend. I don't know if you guys have this on your phone, but there's an AI-generated summary of the text that comes through now, so you can see it. So I got this message from my friend, and he's been married for a long time, and here's what it says. Can't make it to conference, want merch, sending a check. Thinking about leaving my wife, call me. I was like...
Wait, that was the AI summary.
That was the AI summary. Here's what the text actually read when I opened it up. Hey, Adam, sorry, I have jury duty, so I can't make it to the conference, but would love some merch. Is it okay if I send you a check? I'm not sure if I can leave my wife to make it to the conference. Look forward to talking soon.
Well, look, you're bringing up a big point here with AI.
I am.
All right, folks, let me tell you something about AI. Is that, well, okay, let me just put cards out on the table right here.
Yeah.
Okay, I have not incorporated artificial intelligence into my own study scheme. you applaud. Now look, you know what I'd love to get? I'd love to get an average age of everybody who clapped with that.
Yeah.
Okay, because I kind of feel the same way. But you know, it's funny, in talking to younger people, I'm like, I didn't use a bit of AI in preparing that.
But you Googled it, yeah.
Well, no, of that, but no. Yeah. But what the point is, I don't even use that really much.
Yeah.
But the point of it is the young person looks at, why would you not use the most sophisticated research tools that are out there?
Right.
And I'm like, because I don't like them. All right, well, look, I have not incorporated, but I know some people who have and do, and this is what they tell me, because I talk to them a lot about this. I say, well, how's it? And they say, look, for certain things, like doing research and doing replicatable tasks, AI can be a big benefit. But number one, just like you pointed out here, do not trust it to do your research. If AI gives you a fact or a figure, you better verify it.
Yeah.
Because AI will make stuff up, including quotes.
Yeah.
So don't take a quote from AI and assume that it's what the person actually said. There's lots of record of people being led astray by this. So you want to be right, you want to be correct on that. But there are certain things that I think AI can be. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine, he would come up with like four or five discussion questions from his sermon every week. And it was always such a chore for him to think out what would be good discussion questions. I don't know this. So he just started feeding his sermon after it was prepared into AI and saying, give me four or five discussion questions based on this. Boom, spit it out. It's great. And I think for things like that, there can be a lot of benefit with it. Now, last night in the message I preached, I used something from AI. Because I was telling some friends about what I was going to preach on and this and that. And a guy sent me an AI summary. And this is it. I took one thing from it. Because look, my message was already prepared when it was done this. But this AI summary, okay, I'll explain about this a little bit more. It was an AI summary in the voice of Charles Spurgeon.
That's fun.
Not quoting him, but sort of, you know, speaking in his way. So you wouldn't want to say, but it had this line in it, and I brought this line into my message tonight. It was talking about the angels observing us, and the line was, let's give them something worth noticing. Hmm. And I thought, man, that's a great line. That's a great way just to express what I've been saying. And so I said, well, I'm going to use that. So again, AI didn't give me the thought, but a friend who used AI, because I really, if I am ever going to use it, I got to figure out how. Well, because it is all in how you question it, isn't it? Isn't that a big part of it? And I mean, see, that's it. It's like, do I want to learn all that? I don't even know. But it can be a helpful research tool. But please, please, nobody should be using AI to write their message.
Yeah.
All right, look. Just you and me here, Adam, right?
Right, let's have
all
a
right,
nice...
All right. On occasion, people have taken the Enduring Word commentary and just preached straight from that. Matter of fact, somebody told me that in their neck of the woods, they call it enduring word for word. Because, all right. Now look, hey, yeah. I don't have any, look, that's between them and Lord. Everybody knows, everybody ripped off Pastor Chuck Smith way more than anybody's ever ripped off me. We all know that. But what I think is, I think when I hear that, if a person does that with any kind of regular basis, look, we understand, it's the midweek study. You've had three hospital calls and this or that. You got a flat tire and this. Okay, we all understand in a pinch, you might just kind of do whatever you need to do. But if that's any kind of regular thing for a pastor or a teacher, my first instinct is you're cheating yourself. Man, there's honey in that honeycomb that you're not eating for yourself. What's wrong with you? Don't you love to study God's word? Don't you find it so beautiful, so powerful, so sweet? I've said it, and if I had to choose, I praise the Lord that I don't have to choose, but if I had to choose between only studying and only preaching for the rest of my life, I'd pick only studying. Because that's where I have the sweetest fellowship with God. I just can't describe how Jesus comes and meets me in his word. And I love to preach, but the time spent with the Lord in preparation is even more. An over-reliance on anything, outside tools, you're cheating yourself from that. So just determine you're not going to do that. If you are going to use such tools as AI, you'll use them in the right way. Now, I do want to tell you guys about something that a friend of mine has come up with. It's called Sermon Brief. I think it's sermonbrief.com. We're supposed to have a slide for that somewhere. Okay, sermonbrief.com. There's a QR code. And this is a way that you can enter a passage, and basically what it does is it will give you back observations on the text, not a sermon, but observations from the text in the voice of a lot of different people. You could say, what would Billy Graham say about this? How would he talk about this verse? How would G. Campbell Morgan talk about it? How would Martin Luther talk about it? How would Charles Spurgeon talk about it? I think Chuck Smith is in the list of things. And what this guy has done, he hasn't done anything that you couldn't do yourself, but he's just shortcutted all the prompts to where you just click a few buttons and it gives you a lot of that research. So it's a thing that you can just try out for free. If it's of interest to you, check it out. But I know a lot of people are finding that very helpful.
I think you highlighted two really significant points that I just want to spotlight again. The first is the proper use of AI.
Yeah.
My wife works with college professors and universities to develop curriculum online. And just so you know, they have figured out how to make sure you're not plagiarizing. So I'm not going to tell you how they figured it out, but they know if you're ripping stuff off and just posting it online, and they know how to catch you. But to your point, if you use it as a research assistant, find sources, but the key is, what is the source material? I want to know the source material, and then go and do your homework. You go read the source material, and you figure it out. The second thing is, AI is not HS. AI is not the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
And you started out by saying, and this is why I wanted to jump to this topic, was that you want the Holy Spirit to do a work in you before you're able to really share with others, because that's where I think a lot of the passion is communicated.
You know, I talked about it in the very beginning, how it's easy to get distracted by so many technologies. And maybe that explains some of the hesitancy I have had to personally, for myself, to dive into the AI research assistant thing. Because again, as I told you, I'm not completely against it. And I'm not like taking a vow that I'll never use AI or anything like that. But it's not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so you have to have within yourself really defined fences where you border things in. And you know, it's all the difference in the world between learning from somebody and just ripping them off. Except with AI, it's even more dangerous, because when we were all ripping off Pastor Chuck, at least it was Pastor Chuck. Mm-hmm. Who knows where AI is getting its stuff?
Yeah.
So there's an additional danger to it. And again, in its place, for what it's good at, it can have a lot of use, but it has the potential to do a lot of damage. You could say it's like fire. Everything around us is touched by fire in some way, in some kind of manufacturing process or whatever, all around us. Fire is pretty important and useful for us, but we all know it can be very destructive at the same time. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to use it right.
Yeah. Quick tip on word studies. How do you do word studies right, and how do you do word studies wrong?
Well, word studies have really revolutionized with Bible software programs like Logos, where now just with a few clicks, I don't want to over-dramatize this. Now in 2 minutes, I'm doing something that would otherwise take me 20 minutes going to things. So it's not like there's this huge difference, but it is pretty convenient just to go back. The biggest thing you got to be careful of with word studies, and this applies to any language, but including biblical languages, is we kind of have a tendency to see that there's what they call a semantic range with a word. It can mean several different things or have a whole range of meanings. Well, you can't just look at the range of meanings and pick out the meaning you like the best.
Yeah.
Or that makes the point you like the best in the sermon. You've got to make sure that such a use is justified by the context of the passage. And so a good word study can be really helpful. If you misuse it, I think it's a distraction at best and sometimes misleading. Pastor Tony Clark, you do a wonderful job with bringing in information from the biblical languages without going into unnecessary depth. You guys should look to Pastor Tony Clark as an example of that.
Yeah, he's fantastic. And Wednesday morning, right?
Yeah.
I'm sure we're going to hear some Greek and Hebrew in there, so it's going to be fantastic, but wonderful.
If he hadn't prepared it, what, do you think he's going to add it in right now? Don't feel like you got to add it in if you don't have it already prepared. I mean, you don't have to force it, brother. We know you're good at it, so yeah.
Yeah, I absolutely love that. Let's pivot for the sake of time to homiletics. It's hard to believe we've almost gone for 45 minutes now, you know, but what a fun topic.
Well, you know what, though?
Yeah.
Look, those of us who are pastors and preachers and Bible teachers, we like talking about it, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just something that we love the gifts and the callings that God has given to us, and we love sharing in that with other people who have similar gifts and callings. So,
do you remember the first Bible teaching you gave?
No, I don't. I mean, I know where it was. There's this little home Bible study that the pastor at this little Calvary Chapel in Ventura asked me to drive to Ojai, California, and start teaching this home Bible study. But I don't remember what it was on.
Yeah.
But I know, you know, it was in that living room. And I can tell you this, nothing dramatic happened.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
I remember this as a little bit of a personal embarrassment. I had been saved for about 2 months. And I decided I want to read through the Bible. So I started, I was in Exodus. I had just finished reading through all the plagues.
Okay.
Saturday night. Showed up Sunday morning to church. And they said, hey, our junior high pastor didn't show up. Can you teach the junior high students? So they got the plagues.
Plagues of Egypt.
The
right
plagues
there.
Of Egypt. It was the worst study I've ever given and the worst I've ever heard. It was awful. But.
Well, Adam, listen, this is something I tell especially young preachers. I tell them, look. Your first 50 or 100 Bible studies are going to be terrible. So get them out of the way. You know, if you got to go home and teach your dog or some stuffed animals, you know, do it. Find it. But just accept that this is a gift that God gives to his servants in what you might call seed form.
Yeah.
And it takes time to grow and mature and develop.
I love that. When you sit down to prepare a Bible study for others, to teach others, what does your process look like?
Well, first, I'm sitting down with just myself, my Bible, and I use a word processor. You know, I'm using a Word document. Other people write it out, but I'm just a lot better with a keyboard than I'm writing things. So I'm just sitting down, and what am I doing? I'm just reading through the text slowly, trying to notice things. I'm looking for flow. I'm looking for pattern. I'm looking for repetition. I'm trying to consider what came before. I'm trying to consider what came after. I'm thinking about who this book was written to or for, what kind of a context it was, who the author was, who the original recipients were, if that has any weight or bearing. I'm just trying to think through and observe the text and just sort of walk through it. And again, trying just simply to see what's there. I used to do this exercise with students at the Bible college where I would teach in Germany. And we would do this exercise, and on a preaching and teaching class, I would have a table set up in the room, but I wouldn't say anything about it, and I'd just put a bunch of different items on the table. I don't know, a flower, a book, or four books, a little toy, you know, just fill the table with different items. I wouldn't say anything about it, and then I'd just go on in my lecture about preaching and teaching, and when I was about 20 minutes in, I would say, okay, stop. I'd have somebody cover the table with a sheet, and I'd say, write down everything that was on that table with as much specific detail as you could. And people wouldn't write anything. They weren't paying attention. They didn't know what to write. So, you know, they would notice a couple things and write it down. And I'd say, okay, now let's do this exercise. We're going to take off this tablecloth, and now I'm going to give you 5 minutes to notice every detail on this table and write everything down. So not just a book, but what color is the book? How big is the book? Is there a title on the book? Is there a word on the book? What about the flowers? Whatever it is. So I would give them 5 minutes, and at the end of it, we'd cover it again, and I'd say, okay, tell me what you found. And it's amazing the detail that they could relate. What's the whole lesson? The whole lesson is when you discipline yourself to say, I have to see what's there, you have powers of observation. You do not have to be locked into scan and swipe. You can sit down with a text and read it carefully and thoughtfully and follow it through. And what I'm doing is I'm doing that. And on my Word document, I'm organizing it I'm putting it in this kind of outline form that I use. I'm making observations about it. I'm just kind of weaving my understanding and analysis of the text all through that. And that is the most precious, rewarding time in my whole study. That time where it's just me and my Bible. And for how long it takes as long as it takes. You know, but I mean, and in that process, maybe I'll read it in some different translations. But I'm not going to the commentaries or anything. No, not yet. First, I want to get this understanding of the text for myself. Hey, right or wrong, what my observations are. And when that's all done, then I start cracking open the commentaries. And if I'm going through a book of the Bible, I might have anywhere from 8 to 12 commentaries I'm going through. And by the way, as I'm working my way through the book, I may discard a few. I mean, say, well, this guy's not helping me out. I'm not going to waste my time on him. You know, if after 3 or 4 or 5 weeks or whatever it is, the guy's not giving you anything valuable, well, then just don't waste your time. So I'll read maybe anywhere from 8 to 12 different commentators. Sometimes I've done more on something I really wanted to get into. And I'll just, in a separate Word document, I'll read through theirs and I'll write down the things that are helpful, the things that are about, hey, this is interesting. Wow. Well, look at that. I didn't know about that custom. That might have some relevance here. Look at this. He's telling me something about this Greek word that I didn't know. Okay, that could be interesting. So I'm compiling all this in a separate document. And basically what I do is I have what I've written. Then I have the notes from what other people have written. And then I go through a final time and I figure what to take from what other people have written and if I want to put any of that into mine. Or maybe I want to correct some of my stuff because, oh, I thought A, B, D, but I didn't see C. This fellow over here, he saw C. That helps me. I'm going to rework things. So to me, that pattern is very important, that I spend the time with the word myself first. I heard a guy express it like this. He said, you read yourself full, and then you write yourself empty. You do that with the scriptures. Okay, then when that's done, you do it again. You read yourself full with the commentators, and then you write yourself empty again. And then you just kind of see what is helpful from the commentators for what you want to preach.
If you were to recommend somebody who is starting out in their Bible study journey, what are a handful of resources they ought to invest in?
All right, I'll give them two resources. Because I think that this is something that's really important, and some of you really need this. A lot of you, you already got this. But what you need is you need a good, comprehensive knowledge of the biblical story. So I'm going to recommend a book to you. It's by a guy named Max Anders. It's not a very new book. It could be 20, 30 years old. Max Anders, and it's called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. It's a little bit of a workbook thing. And I tell you, especially if you're new to the Bible, you will have a comprehensive view of the Bible. And when somebody says Jacob, you'll know where that fits. When somebody says Jehoshaphat, you'll know where that fits. They say Barnabas, you'll know where that fits. Because look, let's be honest. For a lot of people, their understanding of the Bible is just a collection of Bible stories. They don't know how they fit together or where what goes where, but they know that Daniel was in the lion's den and David killed Goliath. Mm-hmm. And Noah had an ark. Okay, great. I know that. But how does that all fit together? They wouldn't have the foggiest idea. Yeah. And so if you're serious, you need to get that comprehensive understanding of God's word. But then here's the second thing I'd tell you to do. Get a notebook. Now, I know a lot of you just make the notes on your phone. Whatever. If you do that, that's okay. But here's what you need to do. I think if you're a serious student of the Bible, you need to read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You don't have to be on a plan. You don't have to be on a X number of chapters a day. But read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and do this. Write a one-sentence summary of every chapter. This is not what does it mean to you. You're just writing a one-sentence summary. This is what this chapter is about. Yeah. Genesis 1. God creates the heavens and the earth on 6 days, and he rests on the seventh. That's what the chapter's about. See, I gave you your first one right there. But here's what this is going to make you do. It's going to make you read the Bible and pay attention. Because you got to write one, and I think it's important that it's one sentence. This isn't your journaling your thoughts and feelings. Make a separate book for that. But this is one sentence on what this chapter is about, and that will discipline you to read it and ask yourself, well, what's this about? I got to write a sentence on this. I better know what it's about. I've done that a couple of times in my Christian life. I got these notebooks filled with these. The notebooks are pretty precious to me, but the benefit that I gain from doing that, I think, has been very impactful on my life. So those are some things I would recommend.
That's excellent. A couple of books that I love when people are getting started in the Bible study journey as well. A brief introduction is Searching the Scriptures by Charles Swindoll. And what he did was he created a popular level summary of Howard Hendricks' book, Living by the Book.
Oh, no way.
Yeah.
Well, because I know Hendricks' book. That's great.
Yeah.
So, oh, that sounds like a really good book.
Yeah, I really like it because he presents it as, okay, I'm preparing a meal, and these are the ingredients that need to go into it, and it is wonderful. So I love that.
That's really good.
Yeah, good stuff. There's so many other avenues that I want to explore. I do have one really quick, and then we're going to open it up for questions. We were talking about how people approach different genres of Scripture with either the same or a different hermeneutic. Speak to the person who says, I have to change my hermeneutic when I approach prophecy or figurative language.
Okay, here's a general hermeneutical principle that I emphasize for myself, and you're here, so I'll tell it to you. The Bible is true.
Yeah.
You ready? It's true. Amen. And it is to be understood literally according to its literary genre. So it's true that the Bible does speak in different literary genres, and some of them use figurative expressions. For example, you know, I use this example a lot, so I should have the psalm memorized, but I don't, chapter and verse of it. But in the Psalms, David says, I wept all night, I made my bed swim. Nobody thinks that David literally cried so many tears that he flooded his room and his mattress was floating on the bed. But at the same time, you understand exactly what he meant by that, don't you? Okay, so there's a weird literalism, but we understand he's speaking poetically. We know it is true what David said. He bawled his eyes out that night. Okay, we get that. So we just understand that when the Bible's speaking historically, it's true history. When the Bible is speaking poetically, it's true poetry. When it's speaking in a context of a letter, it's a true letter. When the Bible speaks prophetically, it's speaking true prophecy about things that will actually happen, not just like symbolically happen in a fairyland somewhere. So that's the best way to understand how to take in the Bible in this general literary and hermeneutic way. It works for me, at least.
That's so, so important. We're going to take questions. And so as you're thinking about questions related to hermeneutics or homiletics, feel free to make your way up to the microphones on either side. And John's on his way. As John's making his way, one quick question for you, David. When you listen to a Bible study, what makes you say that was a successful study?
I tell you, one thing I'm always looking for is clarity. I appreciate men that speak with clarity. I just think it's what we need in our present age.
Yeah.
And so when somebody's just there making the text of the Bible clear and applicable to life, that always catches my ear.
That's wonderful.
It's kind of what I'm striving for, what I'm trying to do. And so when I see people do it, man, or they do it better than I do, I'm like, yeah, that's great. That's awesome.
I love that.
Yeah.
All right. So as you're asking your question, a quick request, introduce yourself and then go ahead and dive straight into your question. So John, can you introduce yourself? What's your name?
John Hall.
John,
I'm
welcome.
A lay pastor here at Calvary Chapel. Thank you for that. We as Calvary Chapel are well known for our expository teaching. When it comes to topical teaching or sermons, what can be the dangers and when can it be appropriate?
Well, I think I hope this doesn't sound contradictory. Most Calvary Chapel pastors I know in Calvary Chapel churches have a super strong foundation in expositional teaching. The pastor should not feel shy about doing a topic now and then or a short topical series if that's what he feels the Spirit wants him to do. I mean, Chuck did his Holy Spirit series from time to time. You know, it's just, this is just the kind of thing that we should be open to doing as the Spirit would lead us. We have that great foundation. We shouldn't feel like we're being unfaithful. However, when we teach a topic, we should be teaching it expositionally. In other words, bringing forth passages that speak about that topic in a relevant way so that we are speaking about a topic but addressing it in an expositional framework. That's what I'd recommend.
Awesome. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's great. Yeah.
My name is Greg McGrew. I was going to say, every generation finds itself piggybacking upon the historical information. And so the goal is to walk in discernment, right, and trusting in the scriptures. But in the pastoral journey of providing historical context, what are some suggestions you would give for people trying to find accurate historical context during the time of the scriptures being written?
Well, you kind of learn some of the biblical commentators that are good with this. Two guys that come to my mind in a New Testament context are F.F. Bruce, who was not only a very skilled biblical commentator, but is also a great historian. He's written several books on history that have been very good. So F.F. Bruce is a great guy for historical context. But another guy is, and I'll say it, William Barclay. Now, Barclay can be a little controversial because he was influenced by liberal theology in his day, and he had this tendency of always wanting to explain away the miracles. So the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus didn't actually multiply bread and fishes, but a little boy opened up his lunch to share with everybody, and it was a miracle of sharing that went among the, because everybody had the food, but they were selflessly guarding it, and they didn't want anybody else to eat because then they might have to share with each other. But when they saw the little boy do his example, they said, well, then I'll share my food, which is a bunch of rubbish. But Barclay's good on a lot of word studies and on a lot of historical background. So I would just say basically that you come to learn which commentators you should trust. And by the way, I would trust these guys more than I would trust AI, to be sure, and even Google. Because look, it's drawing from the whole internet, and there's a lot of goofy stuff, especially historically, out there. So I just come to find commentators that I think are good at it, and I put a lot of trust in them.
So those two primarily are?
Yeah, those are two that come to mind immediately, F.F. Bruce and William Barclay.
Okay, awesome. Yeah. Thank you.
And I think a third is David Guzik.
Well, I'm taking him.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
Nick.
Absolutely. Yeah, Nick Robbs, Canelo Cowboy Church. And we don't use AI, but we use GI quite a bit. So thank you. We call that Guzik intelligence. So enduring word, we use it all the time, and we cite it all the time also, so. Lots of talk about stealing at this conference, so we do cite. My question is going back to what you were referencing with the Bible study, where what does this mean to you going through that? I was hoping, you guys are both just such great communicators on this. I would like to hear how you would talk about hearing from God, right? Because there's definitely some verses that are super black and white on specific issues, like how many genders there are, what is marriage, things that seem to be very controversial these days. However, there's others that are principles, right, for your specific thing you're going through, which comes out in Bible study often. And Dallas Willard has that, his book on hearing from God and others and principles from that. But I was just wondering if you could articulate how you study the word for those to get those principles to apply to your specific situation.
I'm always a little careful when I talk about hearing from God, and I'll tell you why. Because you'd be surprised how many people, when you start talking like that, get the impression that it's common for Christians to hear an audible voice from God and think that that's... Now, most every Christian I know who talks about hearing from God, that's not what they mean. But you'd be surprised how many people think that's what they do mean. And they're like, well, I don't hear an audible voice from God. What's going on with me? But I do believe that God communicates to the believer. And first and foremost, he communicates through his word. And I always tell them, you want a word from God, read your Bible. Now, I do believe that God can and will communicate to the believer on things that, you know, aren't specifically done or detailed in the scriptures. But number one, it will never contradict the scriptures. It will always be in accord with what the Bible says. And I think it'll also be in accord with godly wisdom from people that you know. So some of this is just the internal sense of a conscience, of a leading, of God speaking to us. And we need to hold it with a light hand until we feel God confirms it. Not be rash, not be crazy about it, but say, I think the Lord may be guiding me in this. Let me take some gentle steps forward and see if that's how he's leading, and I'll go along those lines. When it comes to issues that are about maybe things that the Bible doesn't speak to specifically, you know, they had an analogy to that in the first century church, and it was that whole debate over meat sacrificed to idols. And how Paul describes that, how Christians should approach that, is as a matter of conscience. So if the Bible doesn't speak to something directly, then we can say, Lord, would you please speak to my conscience, inform my conscience, and give me a sense, is this right or wrong for me? And just be guided by that. And again, I want to stress, these are for things that the Bible doesn't speak about. To me, if somebody says, and look, most of us who've been pastors a while, we've run across this at some time or another, that they felt like the Lord gave them permission to be with another woman that's not their wife. And said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not the Lord at all. And just to kind of cure them of that misunderstanding. But in analogous ways, these are things that the scriptures don't speak clearly to.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's great. I did receive a text message, kind of a caveat to that question is, last night you said, this isn't in my notes, but you pivoted. How do you discern if you think the Lord is leading you to pivot in a message?
I don't know. You try it and you hope it doesn't go bad. You know, I will say that some years ago, and some years ago, I felt that God was communicating to me and kind of saying, David, I want you to be open to being a little more spontaneous in the message, giving room for that kind of spontaneous exhortation as you preach. And what that meant for me practically was I prepared a little less. And just by analogy, if before I would take into the pulpit 5 pages of notes, now I'm going to take into the pulpit 4 pages of notes. Because before I would feel like I was like on such a schedule that I didn't want to, you know, go off on anything. But if I feel like, hey, if the Lord leads me, or I think the Lord is leading me to do that, well, then I just want to be guided by that and do it. And you know, I'm running through the thing. Okay, is this stupid? Is it scriptural? No, this is scriptural. That, and then just saying, okay, why else would I have thought of this unless perhaps God wants to show me this? And realize that there may be occasions when you get it wrong, but I felt like there was that time when God was leading me to be a little more spontaneous in my preaching.
Yeah, that's great. Sean.
Sean Richards from Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. My question is, do you see any benefit in being more educated, especially equipping our bodies in polemics, other world religions, the sacred texts, say, for example, that are contrary to the Bible? Not obviously at the expense of the Bible, but say, for example, a discussion of the crucifixion historically comes up, and then we just make a note. And remember, Surah 47 or 4:157 of the Quran says, this never happened historically. Be aware of that if you're talking to a Muslim. Or Micah 5:2. Now, here's why this isn't reincarnation, because in the Gita, it actually says everyone had a physical preexistence. It's not speaking of consciousness. Is there a profit to that? Or, as is oftentimes the case, we have something better to speak about than the Bible. Just teach it until then, stick to the Bible.
Absolutely, there's a profit in it. And let me say, I think that as pastors and preachers, we should be educated. God's not glorified by a stupid ministry. But here's the caveat I would give to that. There's a lot of different ways to get an education, especially today. So there are people who would say Listen, you're not fit to step on that pulpit or lead a church unless you've had a seminary education and have your MDiv or this or that. I don't agree with that perspective. I don't. Although, if that's how God leads somebody to do it, well, then fine. Do it. That's wonderful. I mean, you're not going to get any pushback from me on that. But to state that as some kind of automatic prerequisite or requirement for ministry, I don't agree with that at all. In the Calvary Chapel world, we've much more relied on the apprenticeship model for education. But we should be educated. And there's a lot of different ways to learn. There's a lot of different ways to get educated. And so we should always be trying to learn, to improve, to pursue these kind of things of knowledge that in some ways might seem niche, but in another way, man, when it's the opportune word at the right time, it matters everything at that moment. So yes, I think God is glorified by educated ministry. It's just there's a lot of different ways for us to get educated.
John, the Mr. Rogers master who was put on the spot and pulled it off.
Oh, thanks, Adam. Yeah, I'm John Kim. My question is, when a preacher or teacher has a public teaching based on a bad hermeneutic, what should we as congregants, how should we respond? Do we stand up in the middle of the service and call them out? Do we keep it to ourselves? Do we write off an email?
Yes, stand up.
Liar!
No. Look, here's an interesting thing, is you can have a bad hermeneutic and still be teaching the truth. I'll give you a quick idea that comes to mind. I'm right on this. Everybody remembers the passage where Paul speaks, isn't it, in Corinthians? Pastor Tony would know. Eye has not seen nor ear heard has been revealed to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And what do we love that? We love to talk about heaven with that verse, right? It's heaven. Heaven's going to be more glorious than you can ever imagine. You can't see it with your eye, but it's going to be more glorious. Now, is that true about heaven? Yes. Is that what Paul's talking about in that verse? No way. Because his very next words are, but it has been revealed to us in the gospel. Yeah. So, that's a bad hermeneutic, but it's still teaching something that's true. If the pastor did something like that, I think just sort of a gentle note or reminder or something like that, or say, Pastor, I'm grateful for the truth that you taught, but I don't think that this verse, you know, kind of communicate that. But a lot of it, you have to have the self-awareness to know your relationship with your pastor, to know if he would receive it from you. Look, if you've had a reputation for being an arrogant jerk, why should the pastor give you 5 minutes of you wanting to correct him in his message, even if you're right? You know, so these things play into it. If it is just a flat-out non-biblical assertion, so something that's untrue, and it comes from a bad hermeneutic, then I would also look to call it out, draw attention. But it's just something you just have to factor in into the church.
Thanks.
Don't know what more to
say. That's great. All right, you two are our last, so we'll pivot over here, and then, sir, you'll be the final question.
I'm Cindy from Albuquerque, New Mexico. What would you recommend to someone who is reading their scripture and is in their Bible constantly, but they're just not pulling a lot from it?
All right, I would ask you to start, or whoever it is you're talking about, I'd ask you to start by doing what I recommended before. Read through the Bible. Start with the New Testament and write that one sentence summary of every chapter of the Bible. Because what I suspect is happening is the person isn't slowing down enough to really see what it says. This is what it means. This is what it's saying. And this is how it applies to my life. They may be a victim of the scan and swipe culture all around them. I want to emphasize this. The scan and swipe approach, it has a way of imprinting itself on the very way that we think. And it makes it more difficult for us to say, I'm going to stop, I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to read this in a different way than I read this. Now look, for some people, that's the real value of a print Bible. Because they say, okay, this is different than this. May I recommend you the Enduring Word Study Bible, which is in print, and a few different things. No, but what, seriously, I want to take pains to say, because the last time I mentioned something like this, I had about five people come up to me and say, well, you know, I read my Bible on my device all the time. Look, that's fine, but you can't read your Bible like you read your social media. You got to slow down and drink it in and think through it and meditate on it. That's when it'll yield its riches to you. And if a print Bible helps you to do that better, then praise the Lord, use a print Bible.
That's great.